For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
There, we're ready to roll now. Yeah, we've been waiting for you.
I got two daughters who graduated the University of Texas.
All right. It's multiplying.
At law school at the University of
Texas. Okay. Here we go. Guys, here's the three main themes today. We're going to try to cover Vayeshev. We're trying to cover Vayeshev. We're taking voluntary donations today, we already mentioned. We are covering three main things. Vayeshev. Vayeshev, the Torah portion. Hanukkah. We're going to try to cover a little of both. We're going to continue the second half of our Hanukkah class next week, God willing. Three main things, though. Here they are. Bitachon, having trust in God. It's going to be a main thing. How does one handle, number two, how does one handle nisyonos, test in life? And number three, being an auction. How to be an auction. How to be stiff-necked, brazen, all that in a Yiddish way. Okay. Hang on, guys. Here we go. First thing, let's talk about the story of Vayeshev, a quick review of what's going to happen, and answer the blatant questions. We'll knock that off right off the bat. Here's a storyline. Yaakov bikesh liyashev b'shalva. Torah portion opens up by Yeshev Yaakov. Yaakov wanted to dwell in peace, tranquility, and enough source. And we know the source he had. What happened? Chafsolav roig sloshe yosef. Because he wanted to settle in tranquility and peace, therefore this trouble came to him with Yosef. What happened? Yosef and the brothers. Yosef, on his level, spoke some sort of lashon hara on the brothers. And the brothers plotted to kill him. Then I have to explain that, right? Reuven saves him, puts him in a pit, right? Yehuda says, let's sell him. They take a goat skin, dip it in blood, bring it to their brothers, bring it to their father, Yaakov, who thinks his favorite son, right, is dead. And he mourns for 22 years. Another story comes to us. And that is Yehuda goes away from his brothers. He has a daughter-in-law, a very righteous woman named Tamar, right? Two of his sons die. He eventually marries her in an unusual way, okay? And from there, the seeds of Mashiach are planted. Very significant. The seeds of Mashiach are planted before the sale of Yosef. While the sale of Yosef is happening, which eventually is going to bring us all down to Egypt, the first exile. So before the very first exile, and the brothers are doing this, and Yosef is being sold, and he goes down to Mitzrayim. Meanwhile, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is planting the seeds of Mashiach, Yehuda, Tamar. Before the very first source, the first exile, Hashem is planting the refuah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Boireh, Ha-Roifeh Kodem Lamaka. Kadosh Baruch Hu Bore Ha-Roifeh Kodem Lamaka. Kadosh Baruch Hu creates the cure before the illness. Mashiach's planted before the sale of Yosef. That's basically the story line. Let's go back. What are we talking about? Yosef and the brothers. Big tzaddikim. It's axiomatic that when we talk about big people like this, we're not talking about jealous brothers over a coat of many colors, and therefore they plot and to kill her brother. We're not talking about a bunch of murderers here, right? They kill some over a boombox or a color code. You know, what are we talking about? What's going on here? Okay, needs an explanation. Listen to this quote. Okay? Sins ascribed to our forefathers in general, we have to understand in the following terms. Sins ascribed to our forefathers who are known from tradition as well as from the Torah itself to be models of virtue. And all 12 sons of Yaakov were tzaddikim. Make no mistake about it. So, when we talk about their sins, about these type of people who are known to be models of virtue, it's explained that their very virtue, the fact that they were so virtuous, that they were such big tzaddikim, demanded a constant, unimpeachable standard of conduct. Right? Accordingly, the Torah is going to decry every failing in the most harshest of terms, ignoring mitigating circumstances that might be pleaded on behalf of lesser mortals like you and I. They're not going to get cut any slack. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? On their level, like we said last week, Reuben slept with Bilhah. Never happened. You moved your father's bed? That's as if you slept with Bilhah. Okay? All right, so forth and so on. So that's one thing to understand. We're going to go deeper. Now, we're going to discuss both what these great people have in mind. First of all, Yosef. What did he have in mind speaking Lashon Hara? Yosef is known, you know what Yosef is known to in our tradition? He's known as Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik. HaTzadik doesn't speak Lashon Hara, right? Yosef HaTzadik, and by the way, you know, we talked about tests against your nature, right? Yosef is HaTzadik, by the way, usually means someone is HaTzadik in all areas, but particularly in areas of morality. And that's why you see Yosef is going to be tested with this, right? The wife of Potiphar, right, who he sold to, makes advances at him. And we're going to discuss how great a test that was. And also, Yosef is known for Shalom, for peace. And again, you see the stripes. He has to deal with his brothers, everything, right? So those areas that he's known for, being a tzaddik and shalom, that's dafka the areas he is going to be tested in. Okay, he brings Lashon Hara on his brothers. What are we talking about here? Well, Yosef and his brothers had a big conflict. Yosef and his brothers held, what are we? Are we under the rules of B'nai Noach? Or are we under the rules of Yisroel? The Torah hasn't been given. Yes, we're keeping mitzvahs on a voluntary basis. But technically, according to letter law, where do we fall? Makes a big difference on certain things they were doing. Okay, Yosef is called in the blessings of his father. In a few weeks we'll learn, he's like Nazir. He was literally a Nazir, by the way. A person who's stained from wine, let his hair grow on a very high level. And by the way, we said he's described like as the neck. You know, the Avos, Aram Yaakov, or the head, the body, is the rest of the tribes of Israel. He's the neck. Why? Because he's a tribe, but yet he fathered two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. So he's a cut above all the brothers. Yaakov recognized this. When it said that Yaakov, that whole Alamo thing, Tennessee, thing, yeah. Texas, yeah. So that's good. You're welcome. If you're from Texas, Tennessee, or have any affiliation,
orange, you know,
or always wanted to be a Texan, or your favorite color is burnt orange, you're welcome in this class. Okay, so that answers one question. That question is, when it says in chapter 37, verse 2, Ela Tobos Yaakov, these are the generations of Yaakov, Yosef. It says Yosef. Doesn't mention the other ones. Just Yosef. Why? Because Yaakov recognized that Yosef, he was most like himself, like Yaakov. Yosef was a cut above the brothers, right? It says Yosef and Yaakov even looked alike. Again, if you physically look alike, it must mean spiritually you have something in common. Everything, komash ira le Yaakov ira le Yosef. It says everything that happened to Yaakov happened to Yosef. Yaakov's brother wanted to kill him. Yosef's brothers wanted to kill him, right? They both had to flee, you know, in this case he was sold, right? They both have children in exile, right? In fact, the Medrash lists 23 similarities between these two, right? It's absolutely amazing. I can go on and on. You know, they both find their wives outside the land of Israel, right? And so forth. They both father tribes. So Yosef is the one. He is called the Ben Zakunim, which Unklus translates as a Ben Chachim, the wise son. Yaakov embeds in Yosef all the tradition, all the Torah, a different type of Torah, because he's a cut above the rest of the brothers. Yaakov senses this immediately. He knew what Yosef is all about, that spirituality. So Yosef, it says, he brought this Lashon Hara to his father. What does that mean? Well, it says he saw the brothers not acting right. He is one of the youngest brothers. If he rebuked him, it doesn't look right. There's a lot of manners here, a lot of Edelkeit, sensitivity So what do I do? I go to the Gadol Hador, the big rabbi, right? Yaakov, my father, right? And I'll tell them. So why? So Yaakov will rebuke them so they can change their ways and go on a better path. Now, they weren't doing anything wrong, but according to Yosef being the Nazir, a cut above, everything we're saying, he held certain stringencies, and he held them not to be stringencies. He held them to be the letter of the law. He held them that's the way you should behave, because he was such a perfect person. And the brothers had a different view of things. You know, they had a different way of behaving. Yosef, everything, you know, like Yosef did was more, in a certain sense, quiet into yourself. Don't display things. And the brothers had a different way of sanctifying God's name in a more open manner. And both paths are needed. But basically, Yosef thought this was a breach of modesty, a breach of conduct. So he spoke, and he was outraged. Why? Because, you know, like you say, it's very easy to be tolerant if you're not a frum Jew. You know, so if you don't care, it's easy to be tolerant. If you care, you really care about something, you care about someone's well-being and spirituality, it's not so easy to be tolerant. Because you have a passion for these things. So he told his father in hope for rebuke. That was from Yosef's standpoint. And Afalpikan, despite this, Yosef was punished. Why? Because for his level, he should have given the benefit of the doubt. Whatever it is, you can be sure that he did, but not enough, evidently, on his high level. The brothers, on their part, how is it that they would want to kill their own brother? Well, I'm going to read you an amazing Rambam. Maimonides says, talking about Hanukkah, the Hashmonaim, you know, the Maccabees, you know, these great people. So it says, even though they were great, no doubt about it, right? If it wasn't for them, Torah would have been forgotten from Israel, right? Despite that, 100 years later, not one remained alive. They were all killed, wiped out. Now, I'm not talking about the original Maccabees. They were all true tzaddikim. But what did their descendants do? They saw there was no one as great as them in Israel. This was true. So they took upon themselves Malchus, the kingship. Okay? Now, they were from the tribe of Levi. You're not allowed to do that. The kings belong to Yehuda, as we'll find out, God willing, in about 3 weeks. Yaakov's blessings, the staff shall not depart from Yehuda. King come from Yehuda. Same thing here. Now remember, Hashmonaim, Hanukkah, that's what it's all about. They saved us, right? They were the agencies that saved us, but yet not a single, there's no remnant. They're all destroyed, became slaves to Herod, right? Because they violated Yaakov's blessings that the kings come from Yehuda. And that's what's happening here. That's one of the connections of this parsha to Hanukkah. Yosef started having dreams. 11 sheaves bowing down to me. 11 stars, the sun and the moon, bowing down to me, representing you guys. I'm going to be a king. Instantly, the brothers recognized what was going on here. It's called, in halacha, a mored b'malchus, a rebellion, a rebel to the kingdom. It has a death penalty. The brothers sat and paskin halacha. They made a halacha decision. They made a halacha decision. This wasn't just blind rage of jealousy and hatred. And that's what they came up to. They said, look, you know, it's possible. It's possible. Look, Avram had one bad egg. Right, he had a bad rotten apple, Yishmael, right? Even though he did tshuva, okay, right? And he had a tzaddik, right? Yitzchak, he had our father Yaakov, but he also had, you know who, Esau. So our father too also had a rotten apple. He had Yosef. It's possible, you know. Remember, Esau could have been great. You know, it's not, you know, he showed, okay. So that was going on here. Obviously, I'm hitting it very, very superficially. There's a lot more in depth here. Tremendous in depth. Despite all this, they're both slammed. This lack of unity caused our first exile in Egypt. It is why we're in exile now. Asinas chinam, a causeless hatred between us. It's why the 10 martyrs that we read about in Yom Kippur were killed. They're a reincarnation of these 10 brothers. Do you believe this? Thousands of years later, including Rabbi Akiva, had a son. And listen to what Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman says. Where is it? How do you figure that Goyim would make up such a lie, blood libels, of all people to accuse Jews of using Goyim babies, their blood, to bake matzahs? No people on earth are more scrupulous about not eating blood. It's the drop in the egg. We throw it away, right? We salt the meat and wash it and soak it, right? No, it's just like, how would anyone even believe this? There's no one as scrupulous as us not to eat blood, right? And yet they accuse us and to bake matzahs. I don't know how they even work. Use blood to bake matzahs, all right? You know, and they bought into that, and until 1920, there was a blood libel. And you know how many thousands and thousands of Jews were killed because of this ridiculous thing, blood libels? The Dreyfus case, famous cases. It comes from here, says Ralph Wasserman, when the brothers took the coat and dipped it in the goat blood and brought it to their father. Say, recognize this? On their high level, understand? But it had ramifications for all generations. Because the higher you are, right, the more destruction you can cause. Right? It's kind of like, you know, if I don't know what it is, you know, if you like in politics, in the army, whatever it is, you screw up as a general or as a president, right? You make a mistake of infidelity or theft. Thief or whatever it is, it can destroy the whole country. Everybody will look at it as a tremendous corruption of conduct. You're the model of the country, right? If a foot soldier does it, right? Or some wino in Harlem, who cares? Right? So these people are playing spiritually, cosmetically with all the mystical forces of the world. They're on such a high level. Everything has a ramification for all generations. Okay. And particularly Judah is considered extremely guilty because he started the mitzvah of saving Yosef and didn't fulfill it. And therefore, it says Yehuda went down from his brothers. They kind of like dethroned him. That's why you see a separate story with him. Because he said, if you told us to return him to our father, we would have done it. He's the leader. He has the achrayus. He has the responsibility. He's supposed to do it. Now, this line where it says, by Nu Bo Achiv, 37 verse 11, that the brothers were jealous of him, again, on their level, that is why Yosef ends up being sold to Egypt. And because of that, what do we have? The ramification of that is that the Egyptians became jealous of the Jews. Remember, it says, B'nei Yisrael, I'm B'nei Yisrael, Rav Va'atzu M'meni. Look at in Shemot, right, Exodus, it says, look at the children of Israel, they're so great. More than us. You know, we better do something with the Jewish problem. So that jealousy made us slaves in Egypt, right? And therefore, it says that was the paradigm for all exiles. Why we suffer is all because of the kina of the goyim, of the jealousy of the goyim. That's what it boils down to. And this sets it in motion. Okay. Now, I want to tell you a few things about Yosef. One, Yosef, he is, you know, we said he's a replica of Yaakov on one end. On another hand, he is us. He is the Jewish people. He is the prototype of the Jew who's among the nation, who they continually illustrate their fickleness, how they can't be trusted, right? He's put at the head of the whole court of Potiphar's house. Right, he's framed by Potiphar's wife, right, because she tried to seduce him. He wouldn't give in. He ends up in jail, right? Even amongst his own brothers, right, they betray him on their level, right? So he says that's the Jew amongst the nations in exile. After interpreting the butler's dream, the butler can't thank him enough and then forgets completely about him, right, and doesn't mention him, right? So, that teaches us one lesson, but okay, that's one point. But the other point I want to hit on is one of our themes today, bitachon, right? If you look at the whole account, everything that happens to Yosef, what happens? Right? The brothers at 17 years old take him. strip him of his coat, throw him in the pit. He's sold, and repeatedly, if you look at the story, he's sold and sold and sold to about four or five different nations. Ends up in Egypt, right? Just when he's a slave there, gets framed, ends up in jail, right? Ends up in jail for like, 12 years. Then finally, after all this, he becomes viceroy. He saves the money from the entire world. He saves everybody from famine. He reunites with his brother and ends up good. And that is the Jew. What we see from the story of Yosef is everything that looked like it was disastrous, that it was bad, at the end, good came from it. Nothing harmful came. It was all necessary preparation for the ultimate redemption of Yosef, for the Jewish people, for the individual Jew. Every hardship we're going through is paving the way for your personal salvation, for the salvation of Israel as a whole. And it says in Isaiah chapter 13, it says that we're going to thank Hashem for all these hardships. What looked like, bad things and terrible things and pogroms and inquisitions, right? The outcome, right, will all end up for the good. This is from the Chafetz Chaim. It's something we got to keep in mind. And there's a lot to learn here. Next week we'll continue on this theme when they race Yosef out of the pit. When the salvation of Hashem comes in the blink of an eye. Okay? So that's one thing to keep in mind. And through all this, it's interesting, you never hear Yosef complain. His brothers betray him, and he's sold, and he's framed, right? And these are the words that come out of Yosef's mouth over and over again. We see this tremendous bitachon, trust in Hashem. Some of the key phrases, if you look through the parsha, are the following. Ve'ayi Hashem, ve'yi Hashem es Yosef, ve'yet alav chesed. Hashem put a thread of grace over Yosef. And Hashem ito, because Hashem matzlich biyodo. Everything Hashem, that Yosef did, Hashem made successful. And Yosef repeats, says, tell my father that Hashem made me, like a father to Paro here in Mitzrayim. And he tells the brother later in a couple weeks, you meant for bad, but Hashem meant it for good, right? He continually sees Gam Zu L'Toyva. This is also for the good. You're going to see a lot of things happen in this parsha that normal people wouldn't do. But God, the bottom line is, for example, Yosef is sent down by Yaakov to see his brothers. Yaakov knows his brothers hate him. Why would you do such a thing? Put him in such danger. So it says that here's an example of Hashem turning the hearts of the wise to do things they normally wouldn't do. Why? The bottom line was there was a decree back in Lech Lecha that your children will be, subjugated and they'll be persecuted in a land not theirs for 400 years. There was two ways Yaakov could come down to Egypt, either in chains, right, or in a more dignified manner. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up all these things. They gave the opening. That little bit of jealousy or that hatred, that made him ripe for this type of usage of them, that they were used to bring Yaakov down in a dignified manner. And the example they give, Hashem says, what am I going to do? How am I going to get Yaakov to Egypt? He'll never leave Israel. So I says, what I'll do? It's like a cow, a mother cow. So I'll bring the calf down to Egypt, and the mother cow will come running after it. I'll bring Yosef down, right? And the mother cow, that's the only way the mother cow would come down. Okay, so that's the bottom line. The bottom line is Kosh Baruch is orchestrating a lot of events that normally these great people would do, but still, they gave that opening. I want to go back to the very first verse and then go into some stories about Hanukkah. This really connects to Hanukkah. And that is, hold on. Okay, says Yaakov wanted, Vayeshev Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov Leshev Bashav. Yaakov wanted to dwell in peace. He had enough source, we said, right? What's wrong with that? So it says Yaakov was punished for this. So then he wanted to dwell in peace and tranquility, and here came this whole thing with Yosef that he has to mourn for 22 years. So what we're supposed to learn here is the following. Of course, a person is allowed to dwell in tranquility and peace. But if you don't have it, you're not allowed to say, boy, I wish I had it easy. Okay, let me explain. In other words, the way you are right now, this is what Yaakov Avinu, only he, someone his love could be criticized for this, the way you are right now, you're to be happy with that. You're not allowed to say, it's not good enough, it's not easy enough, right? Well, and why did Yaakov want to have an easier life? For Shteisach, why he wanted to have an easier life? He wanted to serve Hashem better. He wanted to learn better, to do Torah, to do mitzvahs better, right? Okay, but still, you're not allowed to complain, even to think this. You should be a person, all of us should be happy with the matzah of the situation we're in right now. No matter what your situation is, even if things are hard, you don't have the money that you want, you have certain problems, whatever it is. Who put you in that situation? You got to know God puts you in that situation. And that is your test. Topic number two. Nisyonos. How to handle a test. That is your test. Hashem is testing you, me, everybody, in whatever particular situation we find ourselves. And yet, we have to use that situation to do the best we can in that particular matzah that we're in. Okay? And in that matzah, where it's financial problems, physical problems, or not having tranquility, that's dafka when Hashem wants to see how you pray, how you learn Torah, right? How you do the mitzvahs, right? That you do it despite that situation or in spite of it. Okay, that's the thing. You can't ask to dwell in peace and then I'll learn Torah. No. You know, you can't say, things are too hard for me now. You know, I got too much on my mind. Right, maybe next week, next month, things will clear up. And then I'll be able to learn. Then I'll be able to do this mitzvah or that mitzvah. Okay? No. You got to, again, know who gave you the situation. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave the situation. He gave you these problems right now. And Hashem wants you to work with the situation that you're in to do your uttermost in Avodas Hashem. That's being a true Jew. You know, that's not a chaise lounge Jew. Okay? Okay, that's good for the test. We got to remember that. When we have problems, that's on purpose. Okay? So, again, don't get me wrong. If you have a good, that's great. Right? If you have a good, that's great. It's wonderful. But if you don't, if Hashem doesn't give what you want, you can't complain. Lefum Sara Agra, we have a rule. According to the pain is the reward. No pain, no gain. Right? Weightlifting business. No pain, no gain. Right? The harder you work, right, the more you'll gain from it. Okay, this connects to Hanukkah. I'll tell you how. Okay? And by the way, this connects to last week's portion. Don't you want to know how? I thought you would. Because it says, Yaakov tells Esav, you know what? In lavan garti, Rashi tells us, v'taryon mitzvahs shamarti. You know what? I dwelled with lavan, and I kept the 613 mitzvahs. So, we understand, even Esav understands. He understood the spirituality of, you know, if Yaakov's keeping 613 mitzvahs, I can't hurt him. You know, physically that makes him invulnerable, right? So just say, I kept 630 mitzvahs. Why say, im lavan garti, that I dwelt with lavan and I kept the 613 mitzvahs? Because of what we're saying. Good for what we're saying, right? It's harder. Not just I kept 613 mitzvahs. No, dafka, despite the fact that I dwelt with a lavan who was cheating me left and right, and I was working night and day and all these things, right? Despite that, or in spite of that, I was working for Lavan, I still kept the 613 mitzvahs. That's what you got to be scared of, Esav. Okay? In those trying times, in that circumstances. Okay? And the prat, you should know, in Gazela, in thievery, Yaakov was, he perfected this area of being scrupulously honest, and he could only have done it. We learn how an employee is supposed to work for an employer from Yaakov. Despite all the trickery and the cheating, he remained scrupulously honest, and he would not have been able to perfect himself in that area of truth if he hadn't gone through the furnace of a love on and that thievery and cheating and still remain honest. That purified him in that arena. And by the way, in general, that's what's called doing the mitzvahs. You know, it's easy to do the mitzvahs, relatively easy, when everything's going hunky-dory, you know, and have faith in Hashem and not complain or everything. But dafka, go through a loving situation or you're having a hard time and do the mitzvahs, that's called a shomer mitzvahs. And that's why all the patriarchs, right, they had tests. We keep talking about Avram's big test, Yitzchak's test, Yaakov's test. That's what it's all about. And all of us have tests, right? And the reason is, it's because a person, it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Understand this well. It's for our benefit. A person becomes greater going through a test. If he can withstand a nisayon, that we call it, a test, right? He can steig hoyz from it. You can get into a higher level. You know, they say adversity builds character. Okay, too much can destroy it. But adversity can build character, right? You become greater for it. Therefore, by the way, it's amazing. It's a medrash. I can't get into it, but on another time, maybe I will. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, why is there such a thing as a tzaddik v'toiv lo? Why is there such a thing as a tzaddik and good things happen to him? What do you mean a tzaddik and good things? That's what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to ask, why is there such a thing as a tzaddik and bad things happen to him? What do you mean a tzaddik and good things? No, Moshe Rabbeinu understood. If you're a tzaddik, you shouldn't have good things. You should be able to serve you on a higher level through problems and nisyonos. I can understand why there's a tzaddik and bad things happen. I understand why Yaakov has to go through all the problems of Esav and Lavan to serve you on a higher level. I don't understand why there's a tzaddik and good things happen to him. How can he? It's not fair. He doesn't get to serve you on a high level. Well, we have a hard time with that. Okay, so bottom line, let me just sum this up and wrap this into Hanukkah. We have to realize every situation is given to us, is put there, right? There's something for us to learn from it, something for us to gain from it. And you gotta know this. You gain much, much more when things are harder, right? Than when things come too easy. If it comes easy, it leaves easy. Learning, whatever it is, you know, thing, whatever it is, you know, comes in and out real easy. When we look back years from now, and we'll see that we grew and we gained a lot more from the harder times. I think everybody can relate to this. You know, that's the times that you really built yourself going through the harder times. Okay? Now, Hanukkah, how does this relate? It does somehow. Hang on. Okay. But we're going to go on to something else because obviously I lost this train of thought. And this is on tape yet. Okay. So, we're going to jump into Hanukkah, and if we do have time, maybe go back to the Parsha, but we're not going to. Okay. Hanukkah, the big question that's asked is a famous question of the Beis Yosef. Perry heard this? He's going to pretend he's interested. Okay. And there's like a book written that gives 101 answer called Ner Lameya on this. The question is asked the following. Hanukkah, we celebrate for 8 days. Now, we all know the story. There was a little flask of oil that there was enough to last one day, right? And the sucker lasted 8 days. So that is a 7-day miracle, right? Right? Everybody's counting. 8 minus 1. You got your calculator with you? You forgot it again. 8 minus 1 is 7. It's a 7-day miracle. Why do we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days? This is the classic question. Many, many answers are given. Many, one day maybe for the military victory, okay, which we're going to tie into, many answers given. What I'm going to tell you, one of the most beautiful answers I saw is the following. That temple was a mess. That temple was a mess. It was defiled. It was, no, I'll wait for, okay. Okay, the temple was a mess. It was defiled. They had brought a pig in there. It was just a mess. It was a shambles. There was absolutely no reason for the Hashmonaim to even search for oil, to even think there would be any oil. Okay? So, one of the reasons that we celebrate for 8 days and not seven, that extra day is for the, like, the very fact that they went when you should have quit and given up. You know? Why even bother looking? And we didn't. Where the impossible, you know, starts, that's where we begin. The Jewish people. This idea, us being above time, that's why Hanukkah is 8 days. Eight always symbolizes Lamala Mizman, above time. The Bris Milah is eight days, right? Shabbos is 7 days, the perfection of this world. Eight's beyond this day. We're beyond time. We're beyond nature. The nature of a person is to give up, not to look for the oil, to shambles. What's the use? No, that's Gufa where the Jew starts. That's where we start our engines. Where it seems impossible, we should give up. Nachash Moni went and looked and looked and looked and found this little pach of shemen, okay? So that's one of the reasons. It's a beautiful insight. Again, that's how it ties in really to this nisyonos. When you have tests in life and you can't go on and it's over with, you as a Jew have ability to go to conquer your nature and go and conquer the situation and go beyond it. That's what the Jewish people are about. This 8-day celebration, an extra day for the fact that the Nachash Moni didn't quit and went and looked for the oil, has kept us alive to this day. This is the story. This is the secret behind Jewish resilience, behind Jewish survival. The prophet calls us Am Sride Cherev, a nation that survives the sword. We are survivors. We don't give in. We don't give up. No nation is here today after any one of the pogroms, the Holocausts, the Inquisitions, the blood libels that we've suffered. We're still here. Why? Because we go on looking for that little pock of oil. Let me tell you a story in the Holocaust. The Bolshevik Rebbe, Rav Spiro, right? Tremendous, tremendous tzaddik, right? So it was a particular bitter day. Particular bitter day in the camps that day. There was random selection. They murdered a bunch of Jews and they were lying out there not even being buried. That night was Hanukkah. So they got together and they got some shoe polish and they used that as fuel. They took some threads from some coat. It's unbelievable. And they made a makeshift Hanukkah. They succeeded. They made a menorah. So, you know, the first night, the bracha, as you say three blessings. You know, that last blessing is Shechianu, Bikimanu, Bidyanu, Lasmanu, Zeh. Thank you, Hashem, for us. Be here. Keeping us. And we're alive to this day. So there's a guy, we can't judge anybody, going through such a test, we have no idea what it was like. He started making fun of the Rebbe. He said, Spiro, you know, I understand you say in the first bracha, you know, Shasa Nisim. Yeah, I understand that. I understand you say Lahadik Ner Shalchanaka rather, and then Shasa Nisim. Yeah, I understand that. But tell me, Spiro, look at these dead bodies. Tell me, how can you say that blessing? Shechianu, Bikimanu, Bigyanu, Lazmana Zeh? The Rebbe said, you know, I had the same question. I also wasn't going to say it. I mean, how can you say it? Looking around at all this death. And then I looked around that in this situation, in this concentration camp with death all around us and all these Jews wanting to do the mitzvah to light the Ner, a rabbinical mitzvah, of Hanukkah. Then I thought, how can I not say the bracha? Look what Jews are about. Look what Jews are about. With death staring them in the face, they'll take their portion of margarine, which is their life, to use it for fuel, to light, to get the rabbinical mitzvah of Hanukkah. Shechianu kimanu yianu lazmana zeh. That's the story of the Jewish people. We're beyond time. You cannot destroy us. It's impossible. We don't relate to this world. We're linked up to a higher source. That's the story of Hanukkah. The lesson for us is to have that action, to be an action. Yeah. To be a stiff-necked people, to not give in, to not give up, right? To go beyond time, no matter if it's a Holocaust of physicality or a Holocaust of love. Out there, that they want us to assimilate into their values, their culture, the modern day Hellenists, right? The modern day Hellenists who want to love us to death, kiss us to death, as we said last week, right? So we can withstand both those tests. That's what Hanukkah is all about, not to assimilate, to have a stiff neck, to, when it seems impossible, in all this environment, to still be a loyal Jew. So that's one of the answers that's given why we celebrate for 8 days, right? That eighth day, we're beyond nature. We went out and we still went and looked for oil in the midst of all that destruction and defilement of the temple. Another answer we said was because of the war itself. Because again, that war, we said it was brilliant strategy. The few defeated the, the many, many times that happened in history, okay, not exactly with those odds, right? So you could say, oh, it was brilliant strategy, they did this, guerrilla warfare, all these things. No. No, that's just a big as miracle as the oil burning miraculously for those 8 days. What looks like nature to you is a miracle. And that's one of the third reason, many, but another reason is they say the fact that oil burns, we celebrate extra day for that. Why should oil burn? We think it burns because it's nature, but no other liquid burns. Right? Milk doesn't burn. Orange doesn't burn. Not even wild turkey burns. A little bit. Okay? Right? But it burns. Because why? Because what you think is nature is a miracle. Miracles are constantly around us. Whether it's in trees, the sun, oil burning, that's a miracle. Or political, economic sanctions, military victories, that's also not nature. That's also a miracle. By the way, there's a story in the Gemara and Shabbos, Rav Chanina ben Dosa's daughter came to him and says, Tati, we have no oil to burn for Shabbos, the candles. He says, well, what's the problem? Light the vinegar. The same Kadosh Baruch who said oil burn, he'll say vinegar burn, and it worked, because he was on that level. He was holding that level. Okay, we'll stop taking. Mishkan in the desert was finished, it was being inaugurated on the 25th of Kislev, but Hashem put it off until the month that Yitzchak was born, Nisan. So he said, I'm going to pay you back. Until you told Kislev, whatever that means. And there's, yeah, and there's many other reasons, but that I know. Chanukah. Chanu, they rested on the 25th. That's what the word Chanukah is. Chanu, rest. Kah is the 25. We rested on the 25th of Kislev, and therefore, you know, that's when we celebrate Chanukah. Purim, also, we celebrated the day we rested. In other words, very interesting. We don't ever celebrate having to kill somebody. We celebrate the day we didn't have to kill anybody. And Purim celebrate the day after the military victory. Hanukkah, the day we rested. That's when we celebrate, which is important. We'd rather not have to go to war and kill anybody. It means rest on 25th. Hanukkah also means rededication, because they rededication of the temple. There's a lot of things. Guys, we're going to read it to you from this is beautiful language. I want you to hear this. I believe this is from Or Gedalia. So Nes Chanukah, Meira Lanush Ein Makam Leyeish. The Nes of Chanukah teaches us there's no place for giving up. But Makam Shanirim Nadrachim Chasumim Umigbalim. When you come to a point where you see or a place that all the ways are blocked off to you, you know, you can't do it. V'derech HaTeva, according to the ways, the laws of nature, Tametz. That's doctrine when you should strengthen yourself. Then you have no choice. You have no choice. If it seems like all the doors are shut and locked, you have no choice but to strengthen yourself. And then a Kodesh Baruch will open you with a divine assistance, new openings. You do everything you can. Hashem says, I'll take care of the rest. And that's what it says in our parsha, by the way. It says, by Yosef, very, very interesting language. It says, "V'kol asher hu oseh, Hashem matzliach b'yado." Everything that Yosef did, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought success to his hands. Okay, I don't have it. Everything that Yosef did, Hashem caused hatzlach in his hand. In other words, Yosef had to do something. He did everything in his power. We do the yishtadlus. You know, we try, and Hashem takes care of the results. The results are none of our business. We just do. Okay? And everything, but you gotta know, everything you do, right? Right? Everything you do, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't crown it with, he's the one that crowns it with success. It's a beautiful verse. Kol asher hu oseh, Hashem matzliach b'yado. Hashem causes the success, the hatzlacha. So going on with this, when all the paths are closed, right? That's when there's no choice. You have to strengthen yourself, and then a Kodesh Baruch will open you up. Siyata Shemaya, a divine assistant, anew. La'akshonus. There's the word. To be stiff-necked, to be an auction. Lit ames, davka, b'kol chachosav. That's when you should strengthen yourself with all your powers, right? And then he goes and talks about our situation. Chanukah, hem asu neged cheshbonus haseichel. These chashmonim, they did things against the, the logic of one's mind, right? Why should you bother even looking for an oil? Everything is defiled. V'lechen zachu l'nes Hashemin. And therefore, because they tried against impossible odds, they merited that the miracle of oil. Shiloya mischayav mechuyav shiaseh. They, you get this? They weren't even mechuyav to do it. There's a rule. They didn't need to use pure oil. They could have used defiled oil. We have a rule. When the majority of the community, right, is impure, right, you can use impure oil, right? I remember the term. Okay. So they didn't have to use pure oil, but they wanted to do the mitzvah. They understood, by the way, they locked into the whole thing. The whole reason the temple service ceased for a while and the Greeks were able to get a hold of it is because we started doing it by rote. We lost the enthusiasm. Hashmonim understood this. Therefore, now we have to show an enthusiasm. We can't be satisfied just to make do. No, it's not good enough to use the foul oil. We want to do it the best way possible. So we want to use pure oil, right? And because of that, because they want to do this mitzvah in the finest fashion, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle. That's why this holiday is so precious to us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused a miracle for us to do a mitzvah. The whole Hanukkah celebration is over the oil burning, over doing a mitzvah. Hashem created so much is beloved, the mitzvahs that his children do for him, says Hashem. So much are beloved our mitzvahs that he created a miracle to add oil born. And Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't like to mess up with his physical world. He likes to stay in a pattern, but he created a miracle for us to be able to do a mitzvah in the best fashion possible, right? So that's what it says, the Gemara says there's three people that are the most brazen. And the most brazen, in they're the most brazen with the animals, the dog, and with the fowl, the rooster, and Yisrael, who am kasha oiref, and Yisrael, they're the nation that's most brazen, has this stiff neckness. Oz be'umos, okay? Azos be'kedusha. The reason we're given that trait is to use this for holiness, to have a brazenness, to akshonus, a stiff neck, a stubbornness, never to give in, to continue to do Torah mitzvahs, despite the situation, the inquisitions, the ghettos, the Holocaust, right? That we still stiffen our neck and don't give in to the laws of nature and still try to do what we can. Azus to Kedusha, who derech latzlocha ba'avodas Hashem. This is from Michtach Meliyahu, I'm sorry, not Orgadayo, Michtach Meliyahu. That Azus to Kedusha, this brazenness for holiness, that is the way to be successful in the service of Hashem. So interesting, comes out from here, on this holiday, we're all Hasidim. Don't you want to know why? We're all Hasidim because, technically, according to the letter of the law, all you have to do is light one candle each night of Hanukkah. You don't have to increase them. You don't have to light two the second night, three the third night. Every night, just light one. Hanukkah, there's a special rule, a special hiddur, an embellishment of the mitzvah, mahadrin min mahadrin. Every person in the family lights second night, the second candle, third candle, fourth night, right? That's considered a hiddur mitzvah. Well, let me ask you, do you guys know anybody that lights just one candle? No one does it. It's become the norm to do it in this embellished fashion. Two on the second night, three on the third, four on the fourth, and so forth, right? Why? Because the whole purpose of the miracle was created to do a mitzvah in an embellished fashion. Right? We could have used the defiled oil, but we weren't satisfied that. We wanted to do it in the finest way possible. Hashem created a miracle, and therefore to this day, we're all Hasidim. When it comes to Hanukkah, we all act like a Chassid. So, strap on your girdle tomorrow night when you light the Hanukkah. You guys are Hasidim. Okay, and I'll give you some fun stuff. Fun stuff, the dreidel. You know, the dreidel's initials on the dreidel are the shin, you know,
great
nun.
Great miracle happened here.
Thank you. What?
Great shin. Miracle happened there.
Right, that's what it means, right. A shin, hey, a gimel, and a nun, which of course you know equals 358, which equals Mashiach. I don't know what to do with that, but, you know, I thought you could have fun with that. Maccabee. Here's another fun one. Maccabee, right, are the last letters of Abraham, the Mem of Abraham, Maccabee. The Kuf of Yitzchak, Yaakov, the base of Yaakov, is the base of Maccabee. And some people say that on the shield of Yehuda, your namesake, the word Maccabee was there, and it was an acronym for Mi Kameicha Be'elim Hashem, who is like you, Hashem. Okay, and that's, you know, it's interesting. The Maccabees, what they were fighting against, you know, they had nude wrestling, the Greek, you know, all that stuff. They try to bring it into the temple, you know, Olympic Games. You know, it's so ironic. And in Israel, they have the nerve, the gall to call it the Maccabean Games. The very thing that they fought and died for, right? Against this assimilation into Greek culture, Greek Olympics, they call it by that exact name. Unbelievable. The whole thing that they gave up their lives for, it's obviously unbelievable. But when I look in the desert, you know, in Masa, the last portion of Midbar talks about the 42 encampments that we had in the desert. And of course, you know what the 25th encampment was? A place called Chashmona, in reference to Chashmonim on the 25th of Kislev. Okay, what else can I tell you? Okay, now, by the way, something you said about Sukkot, you should know this is the oral law and the written law. We have the written law, we have the three festivals, right? Pesach, Shavuos, right? And I lost one. Sukkot, thanks. Right, so the oral, like the light from the written law, you know, the oral law gave us birth to three new holidays, and Purim is a direct connection to Shavuos. It's the time we re-accepted the Torah. Hanukkah, 8 days, like Sukkot's 8 days, is the oral light of Hanukkah. There's a lot of significance. Both of them are in the merit of Aaron. Aaron's descendants are the Chashmonaim. Okay? Aaron, Sukkot, the clouds of glory that protect us in the desert, was Aaron. Right? So, don't you want to know what Pesach relates to? It's coming up, folks. That's going to be the ultimate redemption. That's Pesach's going to be. Okay? All right. Moving on. Interesting. Of all the gold, these are the four exiles. Yavan, Greece, is known for Cheshech, darkness. Because those four terms, if you remember at the second verse in Bereishis, chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about Tohu, Bavohu, null and void on the face of the earth. Cheshech, darkness. It says, Tohu, Bavohu, Cheshech, Tohum, the deep. Those four words represent the four exiles. Which one represents the Greek exile? Cheshech. Darkness. Why? Because it's the only exile where we had an exile with the Holy Temple. Which means it had such potential, you know? And they came and brought darkness. Right? It's a unique exile. By the way, in general, it's very interesting. These two holidays, Hanukkah and Purim, that always seem to be linked. You know what we're celebrating? You know what happened after this? We were still under Greek and Syrian rule, you know, according to politics, right? We're still under Persian rule. So all we're celebrating is going back to our normal, downtrodden physicality and exile, right, under foreign rule, but at least be able to do our Torah mitzvahs. That's when we get up and fight. When they start messing with our spirituality, we get up and fight. As long as they don't mess with us there, let us do our Torah mitzvahs. We accept it, the decree from Hashem. We're in exile, and we don't rebel. But you start messing with us, not letting us do our Torah mitzvahs, and then you guys are dead. Okay? So it's very interesting. We're celebrating two tremendous victories, holidays, and we're celebrating what? Going back to norm. Going back to just being in exile. Well, kind of ironic. The 25th word in the Chumash is Or, light. And light is mentioned 36 times, and that's the total amount of candles you burn on Hanukkah. You're going to get me with that. Yeah, stuck you right back in your court, Charlie. Okay, it's like a volley for the spike. Right. Judah, Yehuda, one of the reasons he merits Malchus, he marries kings to come from him, is because this incident of Tamar. Tamar was very righteous. She wanted strictly for spiritual reasons to have relationships with Judah. She wanted to marry Judah. She knew kings would descend from him. She knew his greatness. And he didn't know it was her. She dressed up like a harlot. When it's all said and done, we learn from her that it's better to let yourself be burned than to embarrass your fellow man in public. She was willing to do that. She wasn't going to reveal who it was to embarrass. And Yehuda had the guts sitting there on his bastion with Yitzchak, his grandfather, on one side, and Yaakov on the other, and him, the leader, Yehuda, to say in front of everybody, she's right, I'm wrong. And he went back, he told, said she needs to have a death penalty, she has to be burned. And when she says, I'm pregnant by the person who owns these, the staff and signet ring, his things, he had the fortitude and guts and say, she's right, I'm wrong. Because of that, he gets kings from him. You don't want to know why? Because Yehuda is from the word toida. He said all that right, thanks. Toida vidui. To confess, to admit. To be able to admit, to own up to your responsibilities. To accept achrayas, obligations, responsibilities. That's what a king's all about. You make mistakes, fine. But don't try to rationalize and cop out. Yehuda was able to have the guts, the integrity to say, she's right, I'm wrong. You know what, Yehuda? Kings are going to come from you. Because you're able to accept responsibility. You got the basic nekuda, the pupik of tshuva. That's what tshuva is all about. Vidui, the major component of tshuva, Yom Kippur, confession, vidui, to be able to admit it to yourself. Because we all got such an ego and insecurity. We could never admit we did anything wrong. Right? You got to be able to do that. So tshuva is a melech, a king has to be able to be able to, if it comes to it, to confess, to admit, to hold up to his responsibility and obligations. And that's why kings come from Yehuda. Amazing. From that incident, where to Yehuda, by Derech HaTeva, according to the ways of nature and political schemes, that would be it would seem to be the end of his political career. You know? And he thought it was. You know, everybody would look down on his grandfather, his father, and not just the grandfather and father, we're talking about Yitzchak and Yaakov. Right? He was willing to let himself look bad, not to have an innocent person die. Okay? And that integrity, that honesty, kings come from Yehuda. We mentioned when Yaakov defeated the angel, that a defeat means when you take those kleichas, those abilities, those talents and skills of opposition, and you incorporate it in yourself. That's what Yaakov did when he defeated that spiritual entity, that angel. So when we defeated Yavon, Greek, when we defeated them, we took that beauty and started using it like it's supposed to be. And that's, by the way, what the base of Migdash is all about. Beautifying the physicality in service to the spiritual. That's why the base of Migdash, connecting to our Parsha, next week actually, the neck. We're going to see that the base of Migdash represents the neck. Why? Because the neck connects the body to the head, right? Connecting the physical to the spiritual, to the intellect. That was the base of Migdash. So we take that, and that's why that this idea of beautifying things and using beauty, that's why on Hanukkah, more than any other holiday, except maybe Sukkot again, is this idea of a hiddur mitzvah. People get beautiful menorahs on Hanukkah, and you should try to light with oil if you can, because that gives it a nicer flame. And the whole thing that we do, that we increase one candle every night, is really not necessary by the letter of the law. One candle per night would be enough. But we do mahadrim in a mahadrim, a hitter on top of a hitter, an embellishment on top of embellishment, because that's what Hanukkah is all about. We defeated them, the Greeks, and took that yofi. Okay. So, any questions?
I don't know what I did to you guys. You guys don't ask any questions.
So, just to sum up this idea, it's interesting. Shem and Yafes, when they saw their father disgraced, they both did the same mitzvah, but yet they both got different rewards. Because the idea of why they did the mitzvah, they covered their father up, who was indecently exposed. So they covered him up. So it says that, well, Yafes will be rewarded. At the end of days, there will be a tremendous war, and they will get the merit of being buried. Their bodies won't lie out. They're dead. They'll be buried in the ground. Since they had respect for their father's body, right, their bodies will not lay there in disrespect. Shem did the same mitzvah. What does he get?
They get the mitzvah tzitzis. Right? You covered your father with a garment, you're going to get a garment. So why do they get different rewards? I mean, one is just a physical reward, burial, while the other is a very spiritual reward, tzitzis. So again, Yafes and Shem did the same mitzvah for different reasons. Yafes, again, just like Greek. You know, the Torah is beautiful, beautiful concepts, but we don't want to hear about the inner death and mysticism, right? Yafes, you know, my father is uncovered. What will the neighbor say? It's not a nice thing. He was concerned about what will the neighbor say. So he covered him. Therefore, in turn, Mida Kenegan Mida, measure for measure, he gets a very superficial, if you will, a very external form of reward. And his body will be covered. But Shem, who covered his father because he's my father, is my father. Keep it up. Can't let that happen. Right? It disgraced him. Therefore, he did it for a spiritual reason. He gets a spiritual reward. He gets a garment that covers his soul. Tzitzis. So that is the measure for measure. Okay. Now we'll move on to Parsha. Any questions on this? So a final note from Or Gedolyahu. It's a very nice board. He says that the root source of Greece, which is from Yafes that were mentioned, is to only take the external of everything and to make everything chal. They don't want to hear from holiness, kedusha, that something's higher than the physical world. Just what you see is what you get. And he says the victory of Hanukkah enabled every one of us. Well, he says the Mulchama, that this war of Hanukkah still goes on to this very day. In other words, the philosophy of Greece and grief is alive and well today. And that philosophy is that Hellenism. We want to be like the Goyim, right? We want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. That's what the Hellenists were all about. It says to this very day, we have this problem. We want to think like them. We want to have their values, their cultures. We want to dress like them. On these days of Hanukkah, he says, we have the ability to override our Yetzer and to build walls around us, to realize, you know, we get along with them, yes, the nations of the world, but realize not to assimilate with them, remain distinct in our Jewish values and our cultures, and not to imitate them. That was the victory of Hanukkah, the opposite of Hellenism, to be, have Yiddish Stolz, to be a proud Jew, and not to want to find grace in the eyes of the Goyim. Okay, so that's some of the abilities that Hanukkah gives us to carry us out throughout the year.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.